Good morning. We are, as you know, we've been walking through the book of Joshua, and we've just started this journey. So if you would open to Joshua, we're going to look at 3 and 4 this morning. And if you're using the Pew Bibles, we're going to be looking at page 168. And as we've been walking through the Bible, we've been looking for Jesus. Sorry, any elementary kids can go with Bob, I'm sorry. We've been looking for Jesus. And if you remember in chapter 1, we started off with Joshua. And the Hebrew form of Jesus is Yeshua, which translates to Joshua. So Joshua's name and Jesus' name are the same. We're not saying that Joshua is Jesus, but Jesus is pointing at Joshua. Joshua is pointing to Jesus. And remember, Joshua's name means that God will deliver. And as we know, that's exactly what Jesus does. In chapter 2, we looked and we found Jesus in the red cord. Remember, the spies came and they told Rahab to hang this red cord. And anyone that stayed under the protection of that red cord, stayed in the house, would be protected from death, which reflected the Exodus account where the Passover, God said, stay in the house with the blood and you will be protected. And we are protected under the blood of Christ. I want to tell you this story. It's kind of funny, but it's kind of serious too. And I want you to hold on to it. Put it in the side of your mind a minute, because we're going to come back to it later. There's this story of this guy who's hiking, and as he's hiking, he's noticing the beautiful scenery, and he's going up in these mountains and all this stuff, and he's looking over the valley, and his foot slips. And as his foot slips, down the cliff he goes. And as he's falling, he just manages quickly to grab, and he grabs this root. And this root is, with his weight, slowly pulling down, down, and he knows he's going to plummet to his death. So he starts yelling for help. Somebody, anybody, help me. And all of a sudden, he hears a voice. And this voice says, I can help you. He says, oh, please, please, please save me, because this root can't hold me much longer. I can't hold much longer. Help me, anything. The voice says, let go of the root. The man thinks for a second. He goes, is there anybody else up there? So I want you to hold on to that a second. Let us pray. Lord, we give you praise. We give you glory for who you are. Thank you that we can take this moment and we can sit at your feet and just to hear your word, Lord. Lord, as we walk through this book, Lord, show us your son. Show us your glory. That we may draw closer to you, Lord. That we may be more like you. And that we may share that with others, Lord. Lord, we praise you, we give you glory, in Jesus' name, amen. As we move into this third and fourth chapter, let's remember where we are. Chapter 1, Joshua got commissioned by God. And then Joshua commissions the people. We've come again to that point, the border of the promised land. There's this river that's separating the promised land from where we are. We've been here before, back in Exodus, Deuteronomy and all. So we've been here before, we're here again. So Joshua gets commissioned, now it's time to move forward. So Joshua commissions the people, now it's time to move forward. Chapter 2 happens between this commissioning. Joshua, chapter 2, Rahab, two spies are sent, and they speak with Rahab in the city of Jericho. And the people are scared because the Israelites are coming. And if we remember, Rahab was our key person, and Rahab heard what the Israelites were. She heard who God was. She believed what God could do with her statement, I know. And then she responded in faith. So hold on to Rahab a minute too, because she plays a very important role here in this next section. This next section, chapter 3, this morning we're going to look at crossing the river. We're going to look how this new generation, this is going to be the first miracle they've had. They've wandered in the desert, waiting for the older generation to pass away. The older's passed away. Now the young has to go forward. And this is going to be the first big miracle that's going to take place. And we're going to look at three different things as we get ready to cross this river. One, we're going to prepare. Joshua tells the people to prepare themselves. So we're going to prepare. And then we're going to know. We're going to know that God is with us. And then how are we going to respond to our knowing? So we're going to look at those three things. If you would, let's look at chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know that the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Here we're preparing ourselves. Joshua is telling us to prepare. Notice how Joshua starts. Joshua starts by preparing himself. Notice here in the first verse, it says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning." Joshua got up way early before anyone else. And he goes, we can read between the lines, he goes and he gets time with God. He prays, he asks God, he wants to make sure that God is before him, that he is doing what God has asked him to do. The early morning is the best time to get focused on God. Think about that a minute. It kind of sounds weird if you're getting up before the crack of dawn because you're not awake. But when you're not awake, how vulnerable are you to things? You're not thinking about the planning ahead. You're not thinking about what's coming ahead. You're just waking up. So if you're just waking up, God can influence you really strong during that moment. And early in the morning has been through Scripture a lot. Genesis 19, 27. "Now Abraham rose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord." Psalms 119, 147. David says, "I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words." 1 Samuel 1:19 talks about the people, and they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Raham. And then Mark 1:35, Jesus himself, in the early morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a secluded place and was praying there. So early in the morning is the best place to start. You want to get right with God? You want to get straight with God? Get up early in the morning. Yes, you're half asleep, but nothing else is in the way. And you can pray to God, and God will talk, and your spirit and your ears and your heart are ready to hear. So Joshua starts himself early in the morning. Then he goes into verses 3 and 4, and he says, "Tell the people, when the Ark of the Covenant goes before you, move and follow it." He's telling them to put God's promises, His truths, His commandments before them. Keep your eye on God. How do you do that? This Ark of the Covenant was how they knew God. It had the Ten Commandments. It had the budding rod. This is God. They didn't worship the Ark, but they knew this. God had His hand on this. And if we follow it, we follow God's presence. And Joshua tells them to follow. In chapters 1 and 7 through 8, Joshua is commanded to keep his eye on the Lord. "Be strong and courageous in me. Keep my commandments. Meditate on them. Be careful to obey them. Put them in front of you and you will have success." Here Joshua is telling them to do the same. Put God before you. When you see that ark move, you move. Keep your sight on the ark. Follow it. Follow it. Next he tells them to consecrate themselves. What does that mean exactly? That's one of those big biblical words, to consecrate. We read it this morning in Sunday school, to consecrate. It means to declare holy. Back in Exodus 19, 10 and 11, it says, "God is coming down to the people, and they are to consecrate themselves. They are to wash their clothes." In other words, Joshua is telling them to get up, clean yourselves up. You see, the old is gone. Egypt is gone. Walking through the desert is gone. The old has passed. The new is beginning. It's now a time to start over. Get up, clean yourselves up, wash your clothes. Prepare yourselves. You see, the doubting rebellion, the rebellious generation is gone and Moses is gone. So now we're heading to the promised land. We're heading to the new. So let's leave the old behind us. Let's leave the old behind and let's start with the new. So they're heading out. They're consecrating themselves. They're keeping their eyes on the cross or on the ark, which for our case would be the cross. And they're moving forward. So Joshua tells them, as we move forward, here's what you need to know. Now that you're prepared to move, let's move. But here's what you need to know. Starting at verse 7. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know." Here's what you're going to know. You're going to know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Here's what you're going to know. You're going to know that God is with you, the living God is among you, and He is not going to fail in driving them out. That's what you're going to know. But how do we know? Here's how we're going to know. Jump down to verse 13. Here's how we're going to know. "When the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." So here's what you're going to know. You're going to know that the living God is among you. But let's stop there a minute. Why does He say the living God? Why doesn't He just say, you know, God's going to be with you? Why is He saying the living God? What does it matter? Remember where they've come from. Egypt. Remember where they're going, Rahab. Into Jericho. Remember what Rahab says. Rahab says, your God. Yahweh, your God, is the only God. Why is that? Psalms 115 tells us. Psalms 115, written by David, says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nation say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of their hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help. He is their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth He has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord." Here's what He's saying. Here's what Joshua is saying. Look at these things. These are idols. You're going to walk into a land where they worship these. This thing is made out of someone's hand. It's made from a rock. It has feet. But for me to do anything with it, I have to carry it. And as I was listening to this, I heard a preacher say, and it's kind of funny, "This is so valuable. If it's such a God and it's so valuable, why do I have to keep it so tight? Why do I have to worry when I can't find it that you stole it? If it's God, can you steal God?" But the people that they were crossing, getting into their land, were worried about stealing their gods. If you remember, Jacob, when he left, Rachel stole her daddy's gods. Stole the idol, stole a piece of wood. "This thing has ears, but it can't hear me. It has eyes, but it can't see me, and a mouth, but it can't talk." And yet the people whose land we're going into worship this. Where we came from, worship this. We, the Israelites, worship the living God. He will talk to us. He will go with us. His hand will protect us. He sees us. So they want them to know that we serve a God that is not made with hands. We serve a God who is greater than all, as Rahab said. We want to know who God is. We want to worship the true God. And we want to know that our living God will not fail us. He will drive out the people of that land. This is what we know. But how do we know it? Remember verse 13. We will know this. We will know that our God is living. We will know that our God is true because when the priest's feet touch that water, it will dry up. But here's the thing. We look at the Jordan and we think of this little stream. During this time period, this is a raging river. And not only is it a raging river, it's during a time when it's flooded. So it's beyond its banks. How many of you have gone to a river that's beyond its banks? You don't want to get into a river that's beyond its banks because the water's moving so fast, the ground is mushy, slippery. You don't want to get into that. But that's exactly what God is saying to do. See, this mimics, this mirrors the crossing of the Red Sea. But if you remember, what's the difference here? In the Red Sea, you see, Moses just put his hand out like this, and the sea's dried up. God is saying this time, the feet have to get wet. This generation, they have to put some skin in the game. They have to be involved. Where is your faith? Do you have enough faith to follow when it doesn't make sense? And think about this minute. We were talking about it during Sunday school. Think about the ark, this table. Think about this table holding two giant stone plates or a staff, some food, made of not only wood but covered in gold. Not a light object. So they put these poles in it, and the priests put it up on their shoulder. We don't know. I tried looking it up. We don't know if there were six, if there were four, if there were two. How many people were carrying this? But think about this, man. If somebody's behind me, and we are carrying this ark, and we come to the edge of this raging river, the priest's feet have to touch the water. So if I step in, nothing's going to happen. Why? Because the guy behind me hasn't stepped in. So now I have to step further out into this raging river so the guy behind me can get his feet wet. How many of us are willing to get in a water like that? Have you ever gotten your feet wet? It's kind of scary sometimes. And I don't mean just getting water on your feet. I mean getting into a situation where you're getting feet wet. It's kind of scary. You don't know what's going to happen. It's kind of like that guy who's hanging on, and God says, let go. Is there anybody else up there? Is there someone else who can help me? Just do what I ask you to do. You see, these priests, as they're getting their feet wet, they're experiencing the power of God. They're experiencing God to His fullest. God could just separate the waters. He's done it before. But He wants obedience. Our obedience somehow gives us an experience of God that we would never have if we stood on the shore and said, you take care of it, God. But when we have that experience, when we step, okay, God, I'm stepping in this water and it's getting knee deep and I'm starting to slide with this box that's weighing me down and the water's hitting me this way and I've got to go further because the guy behind me's got to get in. This is getting a little scary, but you said go forward. There's an experience that happens. We experience the fullness of God because we're trusting God. This is not a pleasant place to be. But that's exactly what they do. And what happens when they do it? The waters separate. They dry up. It's kind of like this. How many of you wives, your husband drives a little faster than you would like? Especially in the wintertime when the snow and the ice is on the ground. They don't really change the way they drive. It's, we got to get somewhere, and this is the way I drive. But being the wife that you are, loving your husband, you get in the car knowing that your husband is not going to do anything to put you in danger. You trust your husband enough to get in that car. Do we trust God enough to step out? Knowing, God, this is what you said. This is your promises, and I'm trusting them. It makes no sense. But I'm going to trust it. We want to experience God. Sometimes we just have to obey. But compare this knowing to Rahab's knowing. Rahab knew what? Rahab knew that God was giving the land to the Israelites. She knew the people of Jericho were terrified, and she knew the inhabitants of the land were losing their faith in themselves. They were scared to death. And how did she know this? She knew this because she heard. Here Joshua says, you will know because you will see. This is how you will know. The people see. They don't hear, they see. For a moment, let's look at the seeing of this generation compared to the hearing of Rahab. It's going to play a big role in what happens in future. But hold on to that a minute. You see, over in verse chapter 4, what happens? The priests step into the water. The waters dry up. The people cross. God says, all right, Joshua, here's what I want you to do. As you're crossing, I want you to take 12 men, and as you're going out there, I want you, each man, from one representing each tribe, to pick up a stone and put it on their shoulder and carry it over. We're going to set up a memorial when we get there, and you're going to share what I have done when your children ask, what does this pile of rocks mean? They're going to celebrate this event. This event, when they get to the next place, Gilgal, when they get there, this place, if you continue in Scripture, plays a big role in what happens in future generations. Samuel, the prophet, comes there. David comes there. It's a big deal coming back to Gilgal, because these stones represent what God has done generations past. God drawed up the Jordan. He is a mighty God. He is a living God. And we are going to come here and we are going to remember that, and we're going to praise Him for that. But there's a slight warning in this story. Because you see, Rahab heard and she believed. The Israelites see, they believe because they've seen. And then we get through the rest of Joshua, fighting for the land, saving the land. The land becomes ours, and we come to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 2, verse 10 says that Joshua dies. The generation that followed Joshua over dies. And it says a generation arose that did not speak of God. The generation that died did not speak to their children about God, and this next generation rises not knowing who God is. They stopped talking about what God was doing. They stopped talking about what God had done. I need God when, and I'm going to remember the things of God, because right now I'm in a lot of trouble and I need you, so I'm going to remember what you've done. But right now things are good, so I'm not going to remember. I'm not going to talk about it. Rahab heard, she knew, she confessed, and she lived every moment in praise. She lived every moment in praise because she knew where she was. She knew what was going to happen to her. She was going to die. But she was saved, and she lived in praise because she heard. And here's the kicker. In verse 9, it says that to this day, chapter 4, verse 9, to this day, these rocks are there. In other words, Joshua was written after the event. The promised land was ours. We are building cities. We are having children. And Joshua is being written. So to this day, we can go and we can see these rocks and we can talk about what God has done. But no one talked. Are we guilty of forgetting sometimes? That we don't share, especially with our children, the things that God has done? But there's hope in this story. As always, there's hope in God's Word. And the hope is that God's waiting. God's waiting. God's, I got this blessing for you. It's yours for the taking. How do we know this? Because in Judges, time and time again, they get in trouble, God gets them out of trouble. God gets in trouble, out, in and out, and in and out. We come to 2 Kings. The land is destroyed. It's no more. There's gods, these fake gods are everywhere. The people are lost. And there's this king, Josiah. He's like, God is real. What is going on? My ancestors worshiped God. What? Something has to change. I want you to go clean up the temple. Make it what it is supposed to be again. So workers are out cleaning the temple. This is found in 2 Kings 22. They go out and they clean the temple. And as they're putting things back, as they're wiping things down, they find these scrolls. And they start reading these scrolls. And as they read these scrolls, they're like, this is Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy. This is the word of God. Go tell the king. They run these scrolls to the king, and the king reads these scrolls, and he says, we have to tell the people. And he goes out and he reads publicly the word of God. In Nehemiah 8, the same thing happens. The word of the Lord is read out among the people. And what do? The people fall down and repent. Oh God, we have forgotten. Oh God, you are a living God. Oh God, you are a forgiving God. A God that brings hope. A God that brings life. We need you. And what does God do? He blesses the people. He restores the people. He restores Israel because the people turn back to God. God is always, always waiting for you to turn back. Now, King Josiah did have some trouble. God doesn't wipe away it all and everything becomes good as gold. We have to sometimes pay a little bit for what we do. But God is there to bless. God says, I'm going to take your sin and I'm going to forget as far as east is to the west. Think about it this way. When Sarabel is told as a kid, stay away from the steps. Stay away from the steps. Stay away from the steps. And that one time, down she goes. And she comes back with a bloody nose and marked up face. Do I stop loving her? No, I pull her up. She's crying and I pull her up and I love her. I comfort her. But that mark, can't do anything about that mark. Sometimes we have marks that are there, but those marks are there to remind us to turn back. To turn back to Jesus. Because He is there and He will wipe away the tears. He will restore as He restored Israel time and time again. So we come to this chapter, we've crossed over. The real fight is about to begin. There's this giant city now before us. Next week we're going to see what happens, because the cool part of this next section of chapter 5 is not the walls falling down. It's a visitation. In the middle of all the chaos, a visitation happens. And we're going to look at that visitation next time. But here's what we need to remember. Here's what we need to take away from crossing the Jordan River. First, we have to put God's commands in our hearts, in who we are, and before us. Just as the ark, when it moved, the people eyes on and followed. We need to have our eyes in God's Word, and when God moves, we follow. His commands are in this book. We need to follow His commands. And when we put His Word ever before us, when His Word is what we look at, when His Word is what we follow, we can have the full assurance He is God. You will know that you serve the living God by this. We will know we serve the living God when we put this before us. And then we are to speak of the things that God has done, especially to our children. Not only the stories that are in here, because there's some crazy stories that are in here, but we need to share our stories. No matter how degrading it looks, no matter how bad we look at it and say, that's just nasty, that's disgusting, and I would be turned away, it's not about us. It's about God redeeming us. I am here because God redeemed me. God loves me. My story is not a pretty story, but God is a good God. And God made me who I am. Look at Rahab. And look what Rahab became. Don't be afraid to share what God has done. Because your story, that was your past. It's time to consecrate ourselves, wash our clothes, and move forward. It's not who we are. These are the things that we have to do. Put God's Word before us. Have the full assurance as we look at this Word that He is the living God and He will do what He promises. And then share the things that God has done. Let us pray.